This weekend we celebrate across the Universal Church the great feast of Pentecost. Some know this feast as the birthday of the church. The first reading is Luke's account in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2 of Pentecost, which took place quite a bit after the Easter event. The second reading, which is separated by Psalm 103, comes from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which talks about the particular parts of the body that make up the whole. And the third, or the gospel rather, is from John's gospel, and it's his account of Pentecost, John the Evangelist, from chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. The word Pentecost comes from the Greek word pente, for meaning 50, and traditionally Pentecost was celebrated 50 days after Passover. So after the Hebrews left Egypt, at that first Passover, Moses was given the great law 50 days later, and that became the Feast of Pentecost. And if you read the accounts there in Exodus of Moses receiving the law, you will see the imagery that Luke uses in his account of Pentecost, which is the imagery of fire and wind, flames, tongues of fire coming to rest in the Old Testament on the 72, in Luke's account on the apostles. John's version of Pentecost takes place on Easter morning, interestingly enough, so don't get caught up with the different chronological timings of Pentecost according to Luke or according to John. The differences are purely theological, but the substance of the event which concludes our Easter celebrations is the same. It is God's gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to go in to explain the difference of understanding between God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. That really belongs to next week, which is the Feast of the Trinity. So this week we do concentrate on the Spirit. I'm very mindful also that this Pentecost was booked down in our church for me to celebrate confirmation with our Year 6 students in the parish. There would normally be about 60, and the Archbishop had asked me to confirm these young people, and I chose Pentecost as the date to do that. It saddens me that we are not in a church at this time full of young people, particularly those who would be celebrating the great sacrament of confirmation. It is my hope that we will be able to do that before they leave primary school and enter high school. It is my hope to be able to do that in term 3 of the school year, but we'll just have to wait and see. That won't be a new Pentecost. It is the Feast of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of confirmation coming down upon our young people. But as I said, it does make me sad at this time that our parish cannot celebrate that great sacrament together. But we will. We will in time. Now, when we look at the readings for this weekend, particularly Luke from Acts there and then John, we get a picture, if you like, of the event of Pentecost. So you will, if you read it very carefully, you'll almost get the feeling of wind, and you'll get to see fire coming into play. Those visual things are very important. Wind was always seen as the breath of God. And so the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples as God's breath. Within that breath are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we talk about during confirmation, actually, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they are poured into the disciples to give them all the tools they need, the resources they need to take Jesus' mission into the world of many languages, the world of many colours and shapes, the world of many, many different cultures. That is all highlighted in the first reading. And Pentecost is that reflective time for us at the end of Easter to contemplate how we as descendants of the first disciples, how we have acted in taking Jesus into the world. It's worth thinking about, because the first gift of the Holy Spirit in John's version of Pentecost is actually peace. Isn't that strange for us at this time? The first gift is peace. Yet for the last 3 months, we have had a silence forced upon us at times, and a quiet forced upon us as we wrestle with the COVID pandemic. But it's not peace, is it? Perhaps it is for some people, but for most of us, it's been a cause of anxiety a lot of the time. And we've had to struggle to get peace. So peace is not just stillness. The peace of the Holy Spirit referred to in Scripture is much deeper than sitting in a prayerful position quietly, perhaps in the dark or with a candle. That's peaceful, but it's not the peace of the Holy Spirit. The peace that is poured upon the Holy Spirit is actually powerful. It changes lives. It is a peace that helps us bring harmony into everything we say and everything we do. The peace is about being satisfied with my lot, for example, in the world. It is a peace that doesn't dwell on mistakes of the past, which stops me from healing and living truly in the present. This is a peace that we desperately need in the world, that we strive for, some of us, but we don't seem to make much headway because the breath of God breathing this peace on us is quite often forced away from us, or we are blown off course by the stronger power of sometimes evil or regret or sorrow. The things that are negative in the world, the wind behind that negativity is quite often stronger, it seems, in our lives than the peace of the Holy Spirit that we strive for. The peace of the Holy Spirit is what makes busy people calm. They can be busy and productive, but there is a sense of calmness and gratitude about their busyness or their work life. It's not toxic. It's not a burden. It's fun to be busy at times. It's a good thing. But if that busyness takes away from our peacefulness, our ability to see the good in the other, to act in the right way, as opposed to an impatient, unthinking way, then that peace is, that's what we aim for, that's what all of us aim for. And Pentecost, the first gift of Pentecost is peace. And that might be why John uses the second gift of Pentecost as forgiveness. When we don't have forgiveness in our life, then we can't have that peace, the peace of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we hang on to things from the past, regrets, grudges, hurts, things that have been done to us, things that we have done to others. If we hang on to those things and they hold us back, then we will never receive the full peace of the Holy Spirit. The key to that peace, I think, really and truly lies in forgiveness. Perhaps forgiveness of ourselves, perhaps forgiveness of others. The pain that others have caused us in our life destroys not only our peace, but it destroys our ability to be open to peace. It's a big person, I think, that can easily put pain caused in our life behind us easily. I think it's a very strong person, and perhaps there are not many such people around, but when we find them in our life, or they come across us in our life, or we come across them, they really and truly stand out. They are a very, very precious gift, such people in our life. The struggle to find peace and the struggle to exercise forgiveness has been a struggle that's been going on well before the first Pentecost, right up to this day, even through the days of the virus. A second century Roman philosopher, very famous philosopher, was named Seneca, and he had a lot to say about, well, peace and about how to get along and live in the world. And I think one of the things that he said really connects peace and forgiveness together. And I'd just like to leave it with you. It's a quote that I have. I'm not sure that it's absolutely accurate, but the sentiment behind it you will understand if you've been listening to my words. True happiness, Seneca says, is to enjoy the present without anxious dependence upon the future. Not to amuse ourselves with either hopes or fears, but to rest satisfied with what we have, which is sufficient for that person wants for nothing. End of quote. But to rest satisfied with what we have. It's a beautiful phrase from Seneca. On this feast of the Holy Spirit, may you experience the breath of God, the peace of the Holy Spirit, and may you exercise great acts of forgiveness so that you may be able to rest satisfied with what you have. Amen.